effectually teaches chosen sinners the gospel truth. I try to instruct you, but God teaches. And when God teaches, those who are taught of God learn the lesson. One of the first things he does is teach us to number our days. As Moses, the servant of God, prayed in Psalm 90, he said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. A better rendering would be, teach us to number our days and cause us to apply our hearts to wisdom. And that wisdom to which we must apply our hearts is Jesus Christ the Lord. Understand, my friends, that our days on this earth are fixed by God Almighty from eternity. And he may take you with much warning. He may take you with no warning. He is certain to take you soon to meet God face to face. If you're wise, oh, if you were wise, you'd give no rest to your soul until you found rest in Christ the Lord. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that which God's servant Jonah learned in the whale's belly. It teaches us that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is in Jesus Christ, and it is altogether in Christ alone. It is not in our works, our feelings, our experiences, our reformations, our church membership, our baptism, our eating the Lord's table. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Not in what you do, what he did. Not what you suffer, what he suffered. Not what you experience, what he experienced. Salvation is accomplished by Christ's obedience to God unto death as the sinner's substitute. There's no hope anywhere else. And this salvation is altogether the work of God's free grace. Now, when I talk about salvation, I repeat this so often because it needs to be repeated. I'm not talking about just the initial experience of grace. I'm not just talking about regeneration. I'm not just talking about coming to faith in Christ. I'm talking about the whole thing, Rex. Everything included that's necessary and needful to bring you and me from the gates of hell into the possession of heaven's glory. It's by God's free grace alone. Only by the grace of God. This book talks about election. It is described as the election of grace. It talks about predestination. And predestination is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Our redemption by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That redemption which was purchased and secured for us. Everlasting forgiveness of all our sins. Accomplished for us in Jesus Christ the Lord. Is according to the riches of his grace. This book talks about our being justified. Justified freely by his grace. By the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ the Lord. We are born again. Regenerated. Given life in Christ. And this new birth is described in the book of God as the first resurrection. A resurrection from the dead. And Paul says this is by God's grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We persevere. We continue in the faith. And if we persevere to the end, if we continue in the faith until God brings us at last to glory, it'll be because God has preserved and kept us by his grace. What's the difference between you and I, who today continue in this way, and those multitudes who have gone before us, many whom we have known, who for a while seemed to run well the race set before them, but now they've fallen by the wayside. What's the difference? Just his grace. Just his grace. The more I experience of what's in me, and the more I know of his grace, the more fully convinced I am that's so. Just his grace. And when at last we stand before our God and Savior in heaven, we shall possess all the glory of our heavenly inheritance forever as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ by free grace alone. When our God and Savior says that last time shall be no more, when He makes all things new, when He presents us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable before the presence of God's great glory, when Jesus Christ presents us without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, when He presents us without any trace of the remnant of sin, oh, my soul, what a word is that? He presents us before God Almighty without even a trace of sin upon us. When He brings forth the headstone and puts it in the place of everlasting preeminence and glory, we will cry with Zerubbabel of old, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Grace! Grace unto it. Everything is by God's free grace. Everything. Now because this great and glorious thing we call salvation is the work of God's grace alone from start to finish, we're assured, because it is altogether a work of grace, we are assured by that fact and by the plain statements of Holy Scripture that it is equally, fully, and perfectly enjoyed by every believer. That is to say, God's elect, every one of them, stand before God accepted on the same footing, the footing of free grace, the footing of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're accepted before God because we're washed in His blood and robed in His righteousness, accepted with God on the merit of our substitute because of His grace. Therefore, it is of absolute necessity that all who possess His grace shall possess His glory in equal fullness forever and forever. Now with that said, let's look at our text. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Now I want you to find your place in Revelation 21 and turn back to Isaiah 25. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And then turn back to Isaiah 25 and hold your Bibles open with your hands at Revelation 21. Here in Revelation 21 and verse 4, this is what John declares. He writes by inspiration, "And God shall wipe away all tears." Now you ought to underscore that. All tears from their eyes. "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Here's the reason. "For the former things are passed away." Now then, look at Isaiah 25. Hold your hands there in Revelation 21. I want you to do a little comparison. Here the prophet of God asserts that our Lord Jesus Christ at His second advent will swallow up death in victory. You see that? Isaiah 25, verse 8. "He will swallow up death in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" He'll swallow up death in victory. Look on. Then the prophet declares to us this great and glorious promise of God's grace. "And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it." Now let's compare these two texts for just a moment. First, in Revelation 21:4, we're told that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, and so on. Now, look at verse 8 of Isaiah 25, and notice the very, very slight, but very, very significant difference in the way these two texts speak of the same promise. Isaiah tells us that God will wipe away tears from off all faces. He'll take away the rebuke of His people from off all the face of the earth. He promises us that God will wipe tears from the faces of all who possess eternal life with Christ. in His everlasting glory. But Revelation 21:4 says that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And thus, by divine inspiration, we have this added touch of grace given when we put the two texts together. Not only is God going to wipe away tears from the eyes of all His people, but He's going to wipe away all tears from the eyes of all His people. Do you see it? He'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. He'll wipe away tears from all their eyes. Put the two texts together, and you have this glorious promise of our God in the gospel. It is promised to every believing sinner. To you who have walked with Him long and who have been through many trials, whom He's chosen in the furnace of affliction, and it's true to those who shall be born of God in the 11th hour and taken like the penitent thief into everlasting glory. It's true concerning all. When our great and glorious God is finished with all things, He will have so thoroughly and completely saved all His people from all the evil consequences of sin forever, that there will never be the slightest tear in our eyes. No sorrow, ever, of any kind. Now, who can grasp the fullness of that promise? It's too great, too broad, too incomprehensible for our puny mortal brains. And yet, it is gloriously true. Our God in heaven's glory shall remove us from all sin. He will remove all sin from us, and He'll remove every trace of it. So much so, Lindsay, that there'll be no tears forever. No tears forever. He'll remove us from every cause of grief. He'll bring us at last into the perfection of salvation so that every desire of our hearts is completely gratified in Jesus Christ the Lord. God's salvation is so perfect, so complete, that when He is finished, we will not even have the slightest tinge of sorrow for anything. I chose those words deliberately. When He gets done with us, we will not have even the slightest tinge of sorrow for anything. Now, our text implies that there is much weeping on the way to heaven. And we have experienced the fact of it. Faith in Christ delivers us by the grace of God from all curse and condemnation, but not from sorrow, not from pain, not from adversity, not from heartache, not from bitter grief in this world. There are many things which believers suffer in this world just like all other men do. We must never forget that in this world, God's elect live in a world of sorrow because we live in a world of sin. Because the world is a place full of sin, the world's a place full of sorrow. And like all other men, because of sin, because of this thing called death, spiritual death that's read plainly in the terms of physical death and dying. In this physical world, we all suffer pain, physical sickness, disease, infirmity of the flesh. I'm talking about physical infirmity of the flesh. God's people in this world often have to endure domestic trouble. I've got so many friends going through so much. Oh, my heart aches for them. Just aches for them. And I see you, who I love, who love me, you who are loved of God, go through trouble. Husbands, wives, sons, daughters. I weep for you. My heart's in bitterness with you when your heart's in bitterness. I've watched believers endure financial losses. As Sometimes folks see a man going through domestic trouble or physical pain or physical sickness and going through financial loss. Say, well, boy, I wonder what God's getting him. I wonder what he's done. Oh, it may be God's greatest blessing to strip you of every earthly joy. May be his greatest blessing. If that's what it takes to keep us clinging to Christ, Lord God, strip me of every earthly joy. Now, I don't say that lightly. I know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you that when God Almighty sets his heart on a man or a woman, he does what's necessary to keep them in his grace. And keep us, he will. He sends bereavement upon believers who are loved of him, just like he does upon those who are under his wrath. Mary and Martha went to the grave of their brother Lazarus, of whom the scripture says Jesus loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And the Lord Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb, beholding the grief of those whom he loved, and he wept as a man. In the way to glory, we go through much pain and sorrow. And believers, many women who know God, experience pain, sorrows, heartaches that nobody else knows anything about. People out there in the world can't possibly enter into it. David's neighbor, whom he describes in Psalm 73, whose eyes bugged out with fatness. David's neighbor, he looks out over the fields and he sees a neighbor's mansion over there. And he sees this fellow, he's got everything heart could desire as far as this world's concerned. His wife sitting there with him and his sons, they stayed right there at home. They got married, stayed right there. They all honor their dad. They all come together on Sunday afternoon. The whole family gets together. Sons and daughters and daughters-in-laws and sons-in-laws and grandchildren. All of them got together. And just as happy as they can be, going to hell. Going to hell. And David looked at that and he said, I thought to myself, what's the use in serving God? I got a wife who hates me. I've got a house full of rebels who despise me. What's the use in serving God? Oh, then I went to the house of God. I understood their end. God's fattening them up like calves for the slaughter. Who would envy the calf who's getting extra grain? Who would envy such? Oh, God, I was as a beast before you. His heart broke within him. He said, Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none that I desire on earth beside thee. Peter, I dare say, is the only man I've ever known of in history to take an oath and cuss the Son of God and immediately have his heart broke for it. I've known some to tremble. They say something like, oh, what did I say? He's the only one I've ever heard tell of who immediately his heart broke because of it. The Apostle Paul says, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Who shall deliver me from this body of death, corruption? Oh, how cold these hearts are. How carnal. How easily entangled with the cares of this world. How easily we find ourselves in the pit of corruption. How quickly our fervor declines into cold, steamy, icy hardness of heart. No wonder Newton saying how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers, have all lost their sweetness to me. Nobody experiences those things except those who know God. Nobody else. There are even some precious tears which we shed here. They're going to be dried at last when we stand before our God. There'll be no more tears of repentance on the other side. No more tears of sympathy shed. No more tears of concern. No more tears of longing for Christ. Even now, while we're here in this world, our Heavenly Father does a great deal to dry those tears. The believer's life is not a morbid, sorrow-filled existence without joy. Oh, no. We do have our sorrows, but in the midst of our sorrows, the Lord God gives us great comfort. He says in Isaiah 43, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. He created you, and He created you new. He formed you, and He formed you for Himself. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine, and I will be with you." Mark, he makes promise that you're going to pass through deep waters. But he says, when you do, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. Sometimes you think they're going to take you under. You think you're going down for your last breath. But they'll not overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. How come? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. He says, I gave Egypt for you, for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you, because you're precious in my sight and honorable. Now listen to this. Listen to this. I have I have loved thee. I know of no stronger argument, no stronger testimony anywhere in the book of God to the distinguishing love of Christ than that. The Lord God says, now, Jacob, don't you be afraid of anything, anywhere, anybody, anytime. How come? Because I loved you. I loved you distinctly and peculiarly. He graciously gives us the promise of His presence and His grace. He strengthens and upholds us. He causes us to know His love and to know something about the cause of our pain. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. A loving Father wisely and graciously, firmly and consistently uses a rod to cause pain to His children. So we've got a better way. Have it your own way. We'll find out. I'm telling you, you don't have a better way. No, sir. This generation thinks they're smarter than God, but it's not so. Our Heavenly Father wisely and graciously measures our cup every day to give us just as much pain and just as much comfort as we need. Just as much sorrow and just as much joy. Just as much sweet and just as much bitter as we need for our soul's good. Not one bit less and not one bit more. And He graciously, in doing so, weans us from this world and sets our hearts on things above. And then in heaven's glory, our text declares that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. I've been working on this today, writing a couple of articles you'll see in a few weeks. But I thought to myself, that's just impossible to imagine. That's just impossible to imagine. But there's a time coming, children of God, when we shall weep no more. There's a time coming when we will have no reason for sorrow. You see, heaven is a place of sure, eternal, ever-increasing bliss. And the cause of that bliss is our God. Heaven is a place of joy without sorrow, laughter without weeping, pleasantness without pain. In heaven, there are no regrets, no remorseful tears, no lost causes, no second thoughts, no sorrows of any kind. Now, I readily acknowledge that if God did not wipe away all tears from our eyes, there'd be many things in heaven to cause us sorrow. We weep now over past sins. And if God didn't fix it so we understood His ways, we'd spend eternity weeping over past sins. But in heaven's glory, there'll be no weeping over past sins. We'll understand that had we never fallen, we could never have known the redeeming love and grace of God in Christ. Were it not that God wipes all tears from our eyes, we would certainly forever weep over those unconverted men and women, sons and daughters, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, who are lost forever. But when God gets done, He'll dry those tears too. Now, we weep for you now who do not know the Savior, but we won't weep when it's over. No, sir. No, sir. We would weep for wasted opportunities, for our acts of unkindness and lack of love to our brethren. But God will wipe all tears from our eyes. Oh, Brother Peter, sometimes I talk to him. We don't pray to saints. No, I don't pray to him. I just talk to him. He's listening. I don't have any questions. There's a great cloud of witnesses watching us. And I think to myself, oh, Brother Peter, he's not known any weeping now for a long, long time. Even over his terrible fall. Because the text says, look at it now, God's going to wipe all tears from our eyes. And here's what we read. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Look at this. For the former things are passed away. Our great God in heaven's glory shall remove us from all sin and remove all sin from us. And He will remove from us all the evil consequences of sin. There was no mistake that sin entered into this world. It wasn't an accident. God didn't somehow lose control for a little while and the devil slip up on his backside and bring chaos and upheaval into the world. Oh, no! God Almighty ordained the fall as surely as He ordained the recovery. And when He's done, He'll wipe all tears from our eyes. He will remove from us all sin and all the consequences, and bring us into the fullness of the joy of glory in Jesus Christ the Lord forever. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen.